Let's begin today's message in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 22. And we'll begin here in verse 23, Ezekiel 22 and verse 23. And it says this, "And the word of the Lord came to me," that is Ezekiel saying, "Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation." Now, it's a pretty ominous beginning, right? But that is essentially the story of the book of Ezekiel. God is giving messages to Ezekiel, to God's people, and basically saying, this is where you are. And the thing is that when God can see perfectly and we don't see perfectly, we need to hear the messages of God. We need to see what God is doing and hear what God is saying. And so he comes to Ezekiel with this message to the nation, and he says in verse 25, "The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey." In other words, what's being taught is so bad, it's tearing people apart, just like a lion would its prey. "They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken." In other words, the imagery is what the prophets are building, the walls that they're putting up, it's untempered. It's going to all crumble. It can't be sustained because it's not based on the word of God and the truth of God. In verse 29, it says, "And the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that it should not be destroyed. But I found no one." I want to focus on the intimacy of that, because God is saying it's so bad in this land. And God has a very simple way. If you really want to understand prophecy, understand this. Obedience to God yields blessing. Disobedience to God or lawlessness yields cursing. And ultimately, that is the way of peoples. And you can look throughout the history of mankind that when people are turning to God, there is blessing in the land. And when people are rejecting God, it eventually will tumble because the walls are with untempered mortar. It's going to crumble. It's not a matter of if it will crumble. It's just a matter of time that it will crumble. And so God is saying, I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap, to build the wall. And that is a question that I have for you and me today. Are we standing in the gap? Are we willing to be those who would stand in the gap before the Lord and on behalf of the land? We're going to find that this is a very powerful thing, because there is a gap between where the world is and where God is. And notice what he says here in verse 31. "Therefore, because he couldn't find anyone to stand in the gap, he says, I poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord." So we have this gap. And what is a gap? It's basically, it's a breach. When you go to London and you go to the subway, they say, mind the gap. It's the separation between where the trains are and the platform. And here what we see is a gap between God and the world. God and the world, or the land in which we live. Now, turn over with me to Ezekiel chapter 13. Because this concept of building a wall and the gap was also brought up here in Ezekiel's prophecy. And I want you to notice with me in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 1. And it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Now, here's the thing about prophecy. In Isaiah 8:20, it says, to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to these words, it's because there's no light in them. In other words, when you hear prophecy, you can test the validity of it with the word of God. If someone is saying peace while proclaiming ungodliness, can peace be sustained where there is ungodliness? You see, when there is words of love of God, but based on each person doing what is right in their own eyes, can that be sustainable? And you see, there is a reality to the word of God in truth that as we see the word of God, when we really understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that there is a path that God puts us on that is blessable. He can bless us in that path. But when we go away from God, when we reject his Sabbaths or profane his holy things or don't make a distinguishing mark, that this is the word of God. This isn't man's word. This isn't another opinion. This is the opinion because it's the truth that matters. So often today people say, well, we have different opinions about the way we see it. We have to challenge ourselves to get out of that thinking. It's not a matter of having an opinion of what God's word says. It's actually saying, what does God's word say? His opinion is the one that matters. You see, if he is the creator, and he has the rights in our life, and he delivered his son for us, and he delivered his word to us, he knows the way. And the thing is, from the very beginning, when we go back to Genesis, we have to look and say, all God ever wanted to do was bless us. He said, let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion. That was the very first thought out of God when he was making mankind. Let them have dominion. He wanted us to have dominion under him. Because when you are under God, then what happens can be a blessing, right? Because you're going to be kind. You're going to treat people fairly. You're going to be just. You're not going to be harming people. You're going to love them. You're going to be compassionate toward them. You're going to be merciful toward them. You're going to protect them from harm, right? These are the things of God that make God so great that we want to know him and love him. And what he's saying is, who will stand in the gap when there is a gap between the holiness of God and the uncleanness of the land and the world? And he's saying, who will go? And in this prophecy, Ezekiel said, the Lord found no one. No one that could fill that gap. No one that could. And so he said he poured out his fury. He poured out his destruction. And so he's saying, again, verse 5, you have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall. And my question again is, will we stand in the gap? Will we come to the place where God wants us to be? Now, notice here, as we drop down in chapter 13 of Ezekiel, it says this in verse 17. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of the people who prophesy out of their own heart and prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? To hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourself alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Do you see anything like that in the world today, where those who should be allowed to live are put to death, and those who should be put to death are allowed to live? Do you find it a dichotomy? It's like insanity that those who are innocent can get put to death in the most dangerous place to exist in the world today, the womb of a pregnant mother. That's the most dangerous place to be. You're in trouble if you're in there. And yet, we see those that would kill and take life and harm people in society, and the same people that would put a child to death would say, keep the one who was harming society alive. Now, whether life or death, these are things that are in the hands of God, and God has given rulership to the governments of this world to decide these things. But ultimately, there is a heart of injustice because God is not at the center of life. Because there is a gap between coming to God's side and where the world is, where the land is. And we have a responsibility to understand here today of how this gap is filled. So notice with me, it says, they put magic charms on their sleeves and make veils on the heads of the people. What did God say to put down on your hand? What did God say to put on your forehead? Does anybody remember what he said? He said, put my law there. Put my word there. Put my truth there. You see, because ultimately what is to be occupying our mind, what is to be involved in the works of our hands, it is to be the word of God in truth. And what these prophets do is they exchange the word of God and cover it with lies. They put up veils that is not clearly seen and evidenced. It says in Ephesians 2:2 that Satan has blinded those, the prince of the power of the air. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that he has basically put veils. There is blindness in the land. Because the way of God, the belief in God, has been exchanged for something entirely different. There's a gap that has to be filled. And so it goes on here in verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, and souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they will no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, come out of the lies. Come out of the things that just aren't true. It's so easy for us to live by sight and not by the faith that God wants us to have. Notice in verse 22, he says, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Do you see that? The gap. The gap has lies in it. The gap has in it things where the righteous are made sad. And where the wicked are told what? Hey, you don't have to turn from your wicked ways. You can keep being wicked and somehow thinking that you still have God when you actually are unwilling to repent of your ways and follow what God says. To come back to God, there is a deep, deep need to believe in Him. And how that happens is through Jesus Christ. It was His cross that bridges the great divide. It was this one man who came that could bridge this gap. He is capable to stand in the gap. He is capable to bridge the things, to bring those from the world to where they need to be, close to our Father in heaven. Everything about what Jesus was doing when he walked on this earth was about bridging the gap, about making a way for us to go from the world to God. And what he did was he showered on us the light of truth so we can make a choice. He removed the veils. He removed the charms. He removed the lies so that we could see. We could see the false prophets when he says, I'm going to take away their charms. I'm going to take away their handkerchiefs. Why? So we can see exactly who they are. You see, when you look to the Word of God and you test what people say by the Word of God, we should be able to have an understanding that, yes, by God's Word, we can test and see, are they prophesying and preaching truth or error? Is it in the Word of God or isn't it? There are so many fables that fill the Christian church today, and different churches have different fables. And the thing is, what we must do is continually humble ourselves and say, we've got to put up the Word of God and say, the Word of God is what we must tremble at. What does it say? To whom will the Lord look? To him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at his word. There is a trembling to realize, I don't want to go against that. But what happens is that God's word, God's truth gets warred with by the world. Do you know that you are in a war right now? Do you know there is a war going on around you all the time? And my friends, I'm not talking about Republicans and Democrats. I'm not talking about physical people. I'm talking about the greater war that is actually happening in the world around us that we're supposed to understand so that we can stand. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Because what Jesus did in the cross is so powerful. He became the bridge. He became the man to stand in the gap. To say, I will reconcile this. I will stand on behalf of the land. How did this happen? It happened because of the great love of God our Father and the great love of the Word who became flesh to make himself that bridge for us, to be the mediator between God and man, the one who was with God and was God, but did not cling on to being God, but rather came in the form and the likeness of a man to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, that he might bear all the sin of the land. That any who would come to say, I will cross the great gap through you, Jesus, can receive holiness right here. See, God is looking for faith in belief in Jesus Christ. God is looking for us to enter through the one door, the one gate, the one way, the one truth. There is only one life, and his name is Jesus. And everything that God has done, he's given Christ the preeminence that we would live our lives through him, that we would come to the Father through him, that we would speak out and say, it's because of Jesus I have life, that we have no shame of his name, but rather we declare, no, he's the truth, and his way is the truth. And we need to understand that we are in a battle. Notice what he says here in verse 10. This is Ephesians 6. And verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's where we wrestle. That is where we're wrestling today. That is where the world is wrestling. You see, hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 6 and just turn back a few pages. In Ephesians 2, it says, and he made you, this is Ephesians 2, 1, he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we know in the world. A way that's not of God. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to his law, and neither indeed can be. Jesus is bridging the gap. And notice, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. How were we children of wrath? Because when you don't come through Christ, the world is in a place of wrath because of the disobedience, because of the rejection of God. The way of the world has only one place to go, and it is to destruction. If you want to understand prophecy, understand that principle. It's from Genesis to Revelation in your Bible. The way of the world, the way of doing what you want to do, just based on your own desire, without thinking about who God is. And about what the truth is and about what the way is, it's so contrary, it leads to destruction. But life comes through God. And he says, I set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. Hold your place there, still in Ephesians 6, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I quoted these earlier, but I just thought, well, I might as well just go to these things. Verse 1, therefore, since we have received this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. And we do not preach ourselves. What do we preach? Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why is this so important? Because we were all here. And the only way that we came to God, and all of us basically raised our hand that we have a relationship with God today, we come to God through the light that comes through Christ, through God commanding the light to shine. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. And we can only come to Jesus if God calls us. Jesus himself said, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. So if our being here in a relationship with God today is based on the work of God commanding light to shine in darkness, if it's all based on what he does in our lives, what does that mean for us now in terms of the battle? If we have received Jesus Christ and we have moved from the lusts of the world to God's ways, we're saying, I don't want to live by my lusts. I want to live by what's right, God, what pleases you, what honors you. I want to be in lockstep with you. I want to do your will. Then where do we fit when it comes to the world and the gap today? Notice what he says here, going back now to Ephesians 6. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, that's not what we're fighting. You know somebody who's not converted. You know somebody who's living lawlessly. You look around your neighborhood and say, they don't seem to care about God at all. We're fighting a blindness, but we're not fighting the people. We're on the side of the people. Standing in the gap is doing what Christ did. He came to stand in the gap on behalf of the people before the Lord so he could bring and usher others in. We get to be a part of that. So he's saying, know who you're fighting here. You're not fighting flesh and blood. You're fighting principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness. You're fighting the blindness who has veiled the eyes that they may not believe. That's what we're battling. The battle is not against people. The battle is not about persuading people. The battle is saying, God, I need you to call. I need you to select, Jesus. I need you. And we stand on their behalf and we plead the blood of Jesus Christ on behalf of others. Because standing in the gap is just that. It is interceding on behalf of another. We are here today because of the perfect intercession of Jesus. He stood in the gap for us that we might come to God. And now as we have come to God, we come in, we learn about what faith is, repentance is, we are baptized, we receive of the Holy Spirit, we receive of the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. We begin walking in truth, and as we do, now we transition from a way of the world to a way of God. But we don't just say, hey, I'm happy over here. Good for me. Because there's still a world that we walked out of. There's still a world that we need to escape. There's still a world where there is blindness. How much do you treasure being able to see? Do you treasure it? Do you love that God has opened your eyes so you can make a choice? You see, God gives the choice. He says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Choose life, choose death. Choose blessing, choose cursing. God lets us make the choice. But we even need to see to make the choice. There is such blindness. We need the veils removed, just as God prophesied he would do in the book of Ezekiel. to stand in the gap. It is so easy for us to come over here and now start feeling so good about what's happened in our life, almost to a point of pride or arrogance religiously, and to look and to judge. Guys, we would all be there except for the grace of God. Do you believe that? If it's by His grace, it was by His interaction, it was by His coming in and intervening in our lives. If you really believe that's true, then what is your thoughts toward those that are in the land, in uncleanness and in unholiness and in the world? It is very easy to cast stones at those who are sinning. It is very easy to want to see them put down. But when they brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus Christ, what did He, the perfect one, say? You who are without sin, cast the first stone. Do you see what foolishness it is for the church to look at the world and be casting stones at the people? Don't we see that the battle that we're fighting is not against flesh and blood? It's not against human beings. We're fighting against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places who create blindness. Yes, there will be people that even seeing will choose the wrong way. They will want to go. They will reject it. God prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that yes, there would be those who, because they did not receive a love of the truth, that God would put them in a strong delusion. You can read that. 2 Thessalonians 2. But my friends, our job is not to look at the judgments of God to say, bring it. Our job is to stand with Christ and say, mercy, grace, love. We need God to intervene, to open up the eyes of those who are blind. That everyone who is holding today slaves in this country and sex slaves, just let them go. You think God can't do that? How big is your God? How big is the God that we serve? How big is the God to come into life? If what we're battling is not flesh and blood, we don't need to worry about doctors or thieves or kidnappers or robbers. What we need to concern ourselves with is the genuine battle. If we have received the truth, if we see through, we should understand the world in which we walk in, that we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. God wants us to walk by faith, seeing what He wants us to do. So what's He say? He says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Why are we having prayer meetings here Monday morning at 5:30? Because we've got to stand. We've got to stand in the gap for our society. We've got to stand in the gap for the people around us. Why do we say, be ready to give an answer with the word of the gospel? Because if you're praying for people, guess what usually happens? God puts people in your way so that you can. So be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. The answer's right here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. So therefore, he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How do we get dressed for battle? It is not by us saying, well, I'm going to make of myself truth. I'm going to make of myself righteousness. I'm going to make of myself the gospel of peace or the faith. Do you realize everything is right here? Who is the one in whom you believe? Who is the gospel about? Who is it that brings peace? Who is it that gave you righteousness? Not by your own works, but because you believed in Him. He made you perfectly righteous. Who is it that is the truth? Who is it that is the Word of God? He is the armor. We clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. We don't try to do this on our own as if somehow salvation is by any means of us standing in this gap, not in Him. All of life is about finding our identity in Jesus Christ, the one who saves. His name means Yah saves, Yahweh, our Father in heaven. He is the one who saves us, sanctifies us, sets us apart in Jesus. But what is Jesus doing? By his own blood shed, he is drawing us out of the world that we might be what? Kings and priests, that we might serve alongside of him. If we're being ushered into the most holy place where it used to be in the law, in the first covenant, only the high priest could go one time a year, one man, one time a year. Now what does he say? No, enter with boldness into the holiest place. Go with boldness where the Father is and make your request known. Stand knowing who you are. And you see what the shame would be? The shame would be if we know we are God's, we have a relationship with God, we've come to God through Christ, that we don't understand that the ministry, once we come to God, is looking at the earth and saying, I got to take a stand here. I got to stand in the gap with Christ for salvation. That is where we stand, church. That is why we pray. That's why I say come to prayer meetings, because we need to be praying for our communities. We need to be praying for our cities. If all Christianity is about getting us saved, I think we miss the point. You know, one of the most disturbing questions to me in Christianity is, well, is it a salvational issue? Do you know why I don't like that question? Because it's all about what you need to do to save your neck. You know what the question should be? What Jesus said. Is it a discipleship question? What did he say? He didn't say, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and save. He didn't say that. He said, go ye therefore and make disciples. Salvation is step one. Coming to know that I am dead. This is wrath over here. Do you really believe there is wrath coming on the world because of sin? Because if you do, and you know that the only reason that you're not in a place of wrath is because of what God did through Jesus Christ, then seeing this, shouldn't we be taking our stand with God to understand that what he wants us to do is be disciples? You see, if it's all about salvation, it's just get me to life, get me to consciousness. That's not the goal. Salvation is the first step to discipleship, to understanding we are called to be disciples. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because they need to die. Because we need to acknowledge that we were dead, that we die to our sins, that the dominion of it would fall off, that we would be raised in newness of life in Jesus Christ. And as we're raised in newness of life, we don't just say, well, yay, I'm alive forever because of my hope in Jesus. And yes, we do. Number one thing, names written in the book of life. But now we are disciples. We are disciples. What does Jesus do? Jesus is still alive. You don't see him on the earth, but he's still alive. What is he doing? He's our high priest. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. He is still working today. And we as disciples are to join with him in the very same work. What did he say? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I have commanded. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's not just about saving. It's also teaching them to observe. Why do we teach God's commandments? Because it's what Jesus does. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's not faith of Jesus versus the commandments of God. Do you realize how deluded we have become in churches that actually teach that somehow faith in Christ is against the commandments of God? It's together. This is the love of God that you would keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They go together because when you come to Christ, how does Christ walk? Everybody knows how Christ walked, because when he was in the flesh, what did he do? He walked in the perfect righteous will of his Father. He never sinned once. Not once. Do we really think that Jesus came to destroy the very way that comes out of his heart? When he's looking for a man to stand in the gap, God saying, I didn't find anybody. And the thing we have to ask today is, do we have a passion for what God is passionate about? If God is seeing what's going on. And he loves this world so much that he sent his son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Do we not see that God would want our heart to be that way about the world in which we live? It's about intercession. So notice what he says here, carrying on in chapter 6 of Ephesians. So having been armed up with Jesus, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Where did he bring the war to? He's talking about warfare. He's talking about where we wrestle. Where did he say to do war? He said, arm yourself up and go out in the world, or arm yourself up and pray. Because where we're going to do warfare is in prayer. Because where do things change for the world? In heaven above. And God is looking for those that will stand in the gap on behalf of people. And it's been a message throughout his word. Notice this. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So praying for those who are believers and for me, Paul. Why? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In other words, that I can keep spreading the word, that the truth is going out, and that God can open up minds and create the perfect opportunity where the ground is soft and the word of God drops in. God does it this way, and he teaches us it all around us. Look at those trees out there. Look at the grass that grows. Plants. How does it happen? The ground has to get softened and the seeds got to be dropped in. Drop the right seeds in, you can get the right fruit. If it's watered, if it's nurtured. And then you got to harvest it. God is showing us all the time the way this looks. But it is a process of coming to him. Notice with me in Psalms chapter 106. Notice with me here in verse 19. It says this in Psalms 106, verse 19. Speaking of the children of Israel, this is when Moses was getting the commandments from the Lord on Mount Sinai. And you remember the people were down below. And it says that they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the gap to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them? Why do you think God recorded that in Exodus 32? He wrote it again in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and he writes it again here in the Psalms. He's trying to let us know what the chosen ones do. They stand in the gap with Jesus. They identify with the sufferings of the Savior. Remember when Paul said, he said, I give up everything, everything of my own righteousness, my own heritage, my own anything, any righteousness he had by the law, any zealousness he had. He said, I count it all as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. And he said, to know him, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wasn't just talking about a one-time thing. The suffering began before Jesus came, seeing a world that was living against God, knowing that he had the power to bridge the gap, knowing that he could stand in the gap. And he still makes intercession. But what is it for us to see? You see, sometimes we look and say, what are my kids doing? What are my parents doing? What are my brothers and sisters, my neighbors, my coworkers? They don't know God. They've heard and they're rejecting. They're not receiving. They're still in the world, still driven by its ways. Friends, what is the Bible's judgment for those who hear of Jesus and don't repent? It says destruction, right? What did Jesus say? Preach the gospel unto every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe is condemned already. I don't think we really understand what it talks about, because I think we would have a deeper sense of urgency. And the world has been prophesying lies to say, hey, whatever you want to do to make you happy, we support it. This message has been going on for years now, and what's permeated our society is whatever you want to do to make you happy. I'm sorry. If what makes you happy is murdering somebody, no, you're going to be condemned. And the only way to come out of the condemnation is through Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one that saves. Do we think that somehow the gospel has changed? The word of God has changed. The plan of God has changed. God is teaching us his ways. He wants us to see and know. He wants us to know what he's doing. Moses stood in the gap. Notice back in Exodus 32. Let's just grab this real quick. I'm just going to finish kind of with a blitz of verses here, because I want to pick something out. Exodus chapter 32. And notice with me, if you would, please, in verse 9. Exodus 32, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, this is after they made the calf and they worshiped. And he says, now, therefore, verse 10, this is God speaking to Moses. Let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and I will make of you a great nation. God pronounced the judgment that he wanted to have, asking Moses to step aside. Now, he asked him, let me alone. Let my wrath burn. What does Moses say? Lord, why, verse 11, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm. Because Moses said, God, this isn't good. What would the Egyptians say if they knew? Now you realize we battle principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. What if they could be saying today, hey, you made them, but you can't make them like you. You made them, but you can't bring them to you. You see, and what God was saying is, they're disobeying. Get away. Let me make a greater nation of you. Moses didn't say, yeah, you know what? I've been tired of these people too. They are thorns in my side. See, I'm telling you, maybe some of us would have taken that route, right? I mean, God said he wanted to do something. Moses said, no, because of you. God was testing Moses. What's in your heart? Would he be the one who stood in the gap? See, God is a God of mercy and compassion. It's what he says his glory is, his name is. We should go to battle and understand that when you're praying for a loved one or a friend or someone you know who needs to come to Christ, that our battle is not about the person as much as it is what's going around on that person and God doing something. He's the one. It's not us always trying to pry our way in there. My friends, it's a fool's errand. And you know what happens when you try to force something into hard ground? The hard ground gets harder. It doesn't get softer. And sometimes we take that approach. The better way is to sow to the heavens to reap blessing on the earth. We're fighting a spiritual battle. We can go to God and say, God, don't let the principalities, the powers, and the spiritual wickedness look at my son, my daughter, my mom, my brother. Don't let them look and say, look, you couldn't bring this one to salvation. You couldn't bring this one to be your disciple. Don't let them say that. Come against that. And remember what you battle with the whole armor of Jesus Christ. That you arm yourself with Christ. But you see what happens here is the ministry for the world is one that takes place on our knees, in fasting, in prayer, in beseeching God for others. And this is where we have to really ask ourselves now the heart question, because we have to truly evaluate ourselves and say, where am I today? Am I standing in the gap for the world? Am I standing with Jesus Christ for the salvation of others? Do I desire and yearn for more to come into the kingdom? For more to receive of this blessing? For more to have sight to understand? Yes, we know there will be people that will not accept the love, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus Christ. But it also says that God is not willing that any would perish. but that all would come to repentance. You see, that verse is quoted a lot, but it's not always quoted right. It's in the context of people saying, where is this God who's supposed to return? Where is this coming? Has he fallen asleep? Everything has remained the same since the beginning, since our fathers walked on the earth. And God is saying, I'm being merciful. And when you and I have received of the mercy, he puts us in the prime seats to say, come into the court and make petition. Come into the court and do battle. Take a stand with Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. Moses here said in verse 12, why should the Egyptians speak about you in a bad way? I don't want any principality, power, spiritual wickedness thinking of anything other than what the genuine strength of our God is and the genuine strength of God in his people who realize what we've been called to and take the time and the effort to do this. And so he called in verse 13 for God to remember the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what happened in verse 14? So the Lord relented from harm, which he said he would do to the people. Turn over with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12 and verse 1. In Numbers 12 and verse 1, it's a story of Miriam and Aaron. Do you remember this story? It says that they spoke against Moses in chapter 12 of Numbers, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and both went forward, and he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now that's a strong testimony to us. God hears what you say. Where does gossip and tale-bearing and being harmful to your neighbor in this church or anywhere else fit? God hears it all. It should not be so. So God's anger was aroused, it says in verse 9, against them. And he departed, and when the cloud departed from the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one of the dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of the mother's womb. Perfect time to see what Moses' heart's all about. What does it look like for a man who stands in the gap? Because he could have said, hey, that's the Lord's judgment. He already left. What do you want me to do about it? It wasn't my call. But what did Moses do? It says, so Moses cried out. He cried out. He just finds out his brother and sister of Aaron are talking bad about him. God is hot about it, so he doesn't know probably what's said, but, well, we don't know that, so I won't speculate, but he knows that God's upset, and God pronounces a judgment because of the sin that was against him. And what does he do? He cries out. Do you see how humble Moses is? He is a witness and an example of intercession for all of us. And he cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And God said, well, she's at least going to remain leprous for 7 days, but then I'll heal her. And he does. Notice in Numbers chapter 14, in verse 11, it says this, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Do you remember what was happening? That they had spied the land and they said, we can't go in. There's giants in the land. It's too big. They had seen the miracles of God and how he released them from bondage from Egypt. But now, as they're freed in the wilderness, they're saying, it's too much. Because they still were looking at themselves and their own strength. They weren't looking at the strength of God. They weren't believing in Him. And so he says, verse 11, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? Notice now what he says. He doesn't say, Moses, step aside. He says, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. He pronounces a judgment. He didn't ask if he would get out of the way so he could do that. Now he's saying, I'm going to do this. And what does Moses do? Moses says, verse 13, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. And they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses was a type of the true. God gave us the whole image of a people being freed from the world, that is Egypt, to come to the freedom that's in God through a servant. And what Jesus is doing today is interceding. He's interceding for us. It says he lives to make intercession always for the saints. How much are we putting a hedge of blessing and protection around this church, around the people who serve, that are teaching the kids in Bible school right now, who are getting up here for worship, to know that people who are leading the worship and playing music in the worship and being involved in service and people who are praying together and all the different ministries we've got going on. And it could go on and on, because I know so many of you are involved and engaged in some way in this church or in other organizations doing the work of God. We've got to pray for one another. We've got to understand that the battle is spiritual, and what comes against us is spiritual, that we can put up an intercession on behalf of one another, and we can put up an intercession on behalf of the world and stand with Christ and say, Father, have mercy, forgive. Pour out your spirit that they can see the truth. Pour out your spirit that more would come to know you. Pour out your spirit that the blessing would be enlarged, that people would come and see you. This is the heart of God. It's a heart of mercy. It's a heart of compassion. If you've been hearing all the news and all the people and everything people say to want to write off the world, know that that is what the world will do. It will write off its own. We are not that way. We stand with Jesus Christ. He saw the opportunity to lay down his life for the sake of others. We do that, every one of us, by remembering our identity in Christ, by remembering we are priests with Christ, and we come into the Holy of Holies to intercede for the lives of others, that God would pour upon them mercy and grace. That is how we grow together as a church, and that is how more are added to the church. It is love that creates the miracle. It is your love for others that can work to bring you to a place of prayer to say, I love that person. I don't want them destroyed. And we pray and we pray and we pray, being fully armed up with the armor of God. It is love that created this miracle. It was love, God's great love, that sent his son Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're talking about being disciples in works. Being disciples in action, to pray for our brethren, to pray for the world, to pray for God's kingdom to come into people's lives. Friends, this is
elemental to a church. This can't be ignored. We must be gathering together in our homes, in this church, to be doing this. This is what we do. We beseech, we lay down our lives, we sacrifice our time to pray for others. So I want you to now join me in prayer. Here's what I want to do. I want to start leading a prayer for God's deliverance and God's mercies. But then I want you to think of one person that you know in your life who desperately needs God, who is just needing God. And think of that one person. I want you just to focus on one person. And I want to have you pray for them alone. And as we do that, I'll ask the worship team to come up once we start praying on our own. So let's pray together for just a moment. Father in heaven, we have looked into your word today and we have seen you asking the question, looking for those who stand in the gap. And God, we are here because your son, Jesus Christ, stood in the gap for all of us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that Jesus stood for us, that you sent your beloved son to die for us, that we would not be destroyed in our sins, but that you could have mercy upon us. And Father, it is by your grace that we are here. And so we come on behalf of this community in which we live. Father, there are houses all around this church. On every side, Father, there are people living in this community who don't know you, who may be addicted to drugs or alcohol or some vice of this world, who are living a life ignoring you. God, we come on behalf of them because we know, God, that only you can save them. And God, that we would actually be in the exact same place if it wasn't for you. We know we would be in those houses today, not here to worship you. We would be doing our own things, thinking about our own desires, our own pleasures, our own lives. But God, we've come here to worship you because we know you and we trust you. Our faith and hope is in you alone, God. It is you that can pour out your spirit. You can drop your word and your seed and a desire into the houses of this valley and this community, God. And where we have opportunity to serve, God, we ask, God, if we in any way can be a help to people in our community coming to know you, to follow you, who want to be your disciples, I pray that you would bless us as a church, that we could be a place of refuge, that we could be a place where your word is plainly spoken, where we honor you. Not just with our lips, God, but with our hearts and with our actions. Father, pour out your mercy and grace on us that we may pour out mercy and grace on others. And we pray that you would pour out your mercy and grace on this community. God, go into the homes. Send forth your spirit. Break the bonds of spiritual wickedness and principalities and all those that would come against the human beings that live in this valley who you have made in your image and likeness. Break the power and the yoke of spiritual wickedness. Break the power of lies. Cause the veils to be removed that people can see the truth. They can see you. They can see who you are. And pour out your glory, O God, that you may be glorified in their eyes, that they may see and know that you are God. For God, you have shown us that you are God. We know and believe. Whether seeing with our eyes or just seeing through the experience, God, it is you that brought us to you. And so, God, we appeal to you. We beseech you, God, in the name of Jesus, by the one name with all authority, the one who stood in the gap for us, we stand in Jesus' name and ask you, Father, deliver this community. Turn it upside down for your glory. God, let your spirit go forth. And God, let what is going on here go on all over, God. Send forth men and women who will give their lives for you, who will take up their crosses daily and follow you. God, pour out your might, your glory, and please lift up your people that we may give witness to you, for your glory is great. God, give on us a heart of understanding to know that we are talking about life and death, to stand in the gap with Jesus for the life of those around us. God, we do not wish to see any perish either. We desire that all would come to repentance. Give us the blessing, God, that as we look to you, that you would pour out your spirit in many places, in many homes, in many hearts, God, that you would bring about a revitalization, that you would bring about an eye-opening, that people could see the truth and it would be plain, and that the things of this world would fade away because the glory of your word and your truth are so great. Father, we beseech you, and we beseech you now, Holy Father, for those that we love, Father. We would just want to ask you on behalf of someone we know, God, to hear our calls. We cry out to you in Jesus' name. Let's pray now for a loved one.